I remember a round of golf a few years ago with my godmother, in which I lost 23 golf balls. It was not a very happy experience, and I've tried to forget it, which has actually become quite difficult because my godmother ever since has sent me golf balls for every Christmas and every birthday. It was very humiliating, but I remember halfway around the course, very clearly, after things had really started to fall apart, I decided I'd make a new start. I turned my t-shirt the other way around, I put my cap on backwards, and I just decided to block out the past and start again. And I just focused on hitting the ball. I did hit the ball, and it flew into one of the many lakes, ponds, rivers, seas, and general water that seemed to be surrounding me at that time. And we had to go back to the clubhouse and get some more balls. I had failed in my attempt to make a new start, and things went from bad to worse after that. Making a fresh start is attractive, isn't it, as we start a new year? And there are plenty of opportunities to make new beginnings. There are new days, new weeks, new months, new academic years, new tax years, new calendar years. There's something hopeful about the beginning of January, isn't there? When people decide they're going to lose weight, stop smoking, take more exercise, read the Bible every day, pray more, drink less, take more risks, take fewer risks. I've decided this year to take fewer risks. I'm becoming a bit reckless, I think. But in some way to try and start again at the beginning of the new year. But how often are New Year's resolutions come to nothing? Our bad habits remain, our good intentions fade. But I think Philippians 3 holds perhaps three clues to making a new start and making it a positive new start to 2008. And they are, I think, to let go of the past, to set goals for the future, and to find guides in the present. But first of all, let go of the past. Paul says, forgetting what is behind and straining on to what is ahead, I press on towards the goal. Forgetting what lies behind. I think this is essential if we're going to make a new start. Now, I think when Paul says, forgetting what lies behind, I don't think he means that having a bad memory is a sign of holiness. Quite the opposite. In fact, remembering is an important part of what it means to be a Christian. The command to remember occurs again and again throughout the Old Testament. To the Israelites, they're told to remember where they've come from and what God has done for them. It's even in the Ten Commandments. If you look at the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy, you find this: remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord has commanded you to keep the Sabbath. Remember. That's the whole point of the Sabbath, is to remember. And I think the beginning of a new year is a good time to do this. To remember the struggles and disappointments of the previous year. And to remember all the things that God has done in our lives. I try to keep a sort of spiritual journal to remind myself of where I've come from and what God has done in my life. And it's good, perhaps, at the beginning of a new year to perhaps repent of some of the times we got it wrong in the past year and to give thanks for all the good things that have happened. And so we are to remember. But just as we find commands in the Bible to the Israelites for them to remember that they were slaves in Egypt, we also find commands, particularly in Isaiah and Jeremiah, of commands by God for the Israelites not to return to Egypt. In other words, they should remember the past, but not live in the past. And this, I think, is what Paul means by forgetting what lies behind. He means don't get stuck in the past. Don't just do the same things you always do. he's using an athletics metaphor of a runner leaving the past behind. A runner cannot relax just because he won the first lap. And he cannot give up just because he's not in the lead after the first lap. He has to press on. My rugby coach when I was 12 used to train us to treat every minute of every game as if it was nil-nil. If we were winning easily or if we were losing easily, after every try we'd say to ourselves, it's nil-nil, we start again. I think the two dangers Paul is perhaps aware of is perhaps pride and despair. We can become proud of what we've already achieved and start just sort of coasting along. And Paul lists some of the things that he could have become proud of in verses 5 to 6. And it's an impressive CV. He has the right family background and nationality, membership of an elite group, the Pharisees, high social standing, impressive achievements, an unblemished record. And for us, it could be a number of things. It could be our friendships, our achievements at work, successful relationships, popularity. But Paul says, forget what lies behind. Count these things as nothing. Count these things as unimportant. Let go of the past. It's nil-nil. We start again at the beginning of a new year. So that's one danger, pride. The other, I think, is despair. On his CV, Paul lists persecuting the church. After this, he could so easily have become crippled by guilt and given up. And we so often can become disillusioned or trapped by our pasts. Perhaps by guilt for what we've done in the past, or disappointments, setbacks in the past, the times we've been hurt, the times we've hurt others, the times we've taken risks and they haven't paid off. But Paul says that knowing Jesus means that you can really start again. Forgiveness is possible, healing and freedom are possible. So we need to forget what lies behind. Treat it as unimportant. It's nil-nil, we start again. One analogy, I think, perhaps, for this remembering the past and also letting it go might be marriage. When people get married, they leave one family and they start another one. It's important for them to remember where they've come from, the families they've been in, and to give thanks to their parents for all they've done. But then it's important that they leave that family and start a new one. The problems of their parents are not necessarily theirs, nor are their parents' successes not necessarily theirs. They should be neither complacent nor cynical. They start again. It's a new beginning, a new family. So in order to make a new start this year, we have to let go of the past. But we also have to set goals for the future. Paul says, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me in Christ Jesus. Without goals, without targets, without visions, we become aimless and achieve nothing. We need to set ourselves goals if we want to make a new start. And we have to, I suppose, ask what we want from this new year. And what should our goals be? We don't need just goals, we need the right goals. Paul says in verse 10 to 11, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. I think our first goal for 2008 should be, like Paul, to know Christ. And I think this is actually the only goal that really matters for a new year. It's the reason why we were created, to be in a relationship with God. So all our other goals, success at work, success in friendships, in sport, taking risks, giving things up, taking other things up, these are only of value if they enable us to know Christ better. Even things like reading the Bible, prayer, fasting, going to church, they're only of value if they enable us to know Christ better. They have no value in themselves. And it's not to know about Christ, it's to know him. As a person knows another person. The word to know here is the one used of the translation of when Adam knew Eve and had children. It's that intimacy of knowing. So let's make this our primary goal for 2008, to know Christ better. And I think one way of doing this is communication, by reading the Bible, praying. But I think it needs more than just communication. I've been thinking about this recently after I joined Facebook, that you can maintain a certain level of friendship by just having a certain level of communication, or by, say, catching up with them regularly. You tell them about your life, they tell them about their life, and there's some communication. But to be really close friends with someone, you need more than just communication. You need to start sharing your life with them. You need to do things together. You need to have similar experiences, common friends, common goals. Paul says that he wants to know Christ, but also to know the power of his resurrection and to share in his sufferings. In other words, he wants to share in the very life of Jesus. And so I think this should be our second aim, to share our lives with Jesus. And I think this means doing what Jesus did, healing the sick, preaching the good news, caring for the poor, and to do these things with Jesus. It may mean suffering with him. I don't think our goal for 2008 should be to have an easy life. But we have the promise that if we suffer with him through disappointments, setbacks, risks that don't pay off, we will also experience the power of his resurrection. We will experience our own lives transformed and the lives of those around us. And that we will become like Christ and draw closer to him. So I think these two should be our primary goals: to know Christ better and to share our lives with him. But we also need more specific goals for each of our lives. Paul had a clear sense of his own calling and goal for his life. And we need to ask God what he wants of us specifically for this year. And then we need to listen to him and perhaps write down some of the things we think he's saying, so that we can remind ourselves over the year what our goals were at the beginning. But I think it's important when we do this, we make sure each of those goals is aimed to achieve those first two goals, to know Christ better and to share our lives with him. So we let go of the past and we set goals for the future. But these are obviously impossible if we try and do them alone. We also need to find guides in the present. Paul tells the Philippians in verse 17, "Join with others in following my example, brothers and sisters, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you." We need to find people who will be good examples to us, who will encourage us, who will help us, who will teach us and pray for us. This might mean finding a sort of mentor type person in your life, or a number of mentors to help you in different areas, like maybe one for your work, maybe one for your spiritual life, maybe one for your relationships. It might mean joining a home group this term, to have a group who will pray for you, will encourage you, and to whom you can be accountable. And we should choose our guides wisely. We don't just go for anyone. Paul hints later on at some of the qualities, or rather defects, of those people we shouldn't choose. And so I think if we reverse these, we might be able to find clues as to the right sort of guides for us in 2008. First of all, I think they should think differently to the world and live differently. The cross of Christ is that which makes the wisdom of the world foolish. So when Paul talks about enemies of the cross, I think in this context he means those who think like the world thinks, who live like the world live, And so we need to choose people as kind of mentors or just to hang around with, who live a different path to that of the world. I, on this category, go and see a Benedictine monk called Luigi, who lives in the south of France. And he's very different. He thinks very differently, and he lives very differently from everything in the world. And I find that very helpful. I think they should also be disciplined and self-controlled. Not those who Paul describes as they say their God is their stomach. Those who live for pleasure. Look for people who have good ambitions in their lives and are disciplined in trying to achieve them. Thirdly, I think they need to be spiritual. Not those who have their minds on earthly things. By spiritual, I don't mean super spiritual. Those people who are incapable of talking about anything normal. But rather those people who are sensitive to the Spirit. Those who hear from God. Those who are full of the Spirit and have spiritual insights. And again, I love praying with people who hear from God. So I think if we do these three things, if we let go of the past, set goals for the future, and find guides in the present, we have every hope of making this year really different from the ones before. But without God's help, we can do nothing. But we believe in a creative God, the Creator, a God of new beginnings. And it's the Spirit of God, who affects all these things. He is the one who enables us to be free of the past. He is the one who enables us to know Christ and to share our lives with Him. And He's the one who enables us to be guides to one another, to bind us together, and to draw us closer to Jesus. So should we pray for the Spirit to come? Father, thank You for the gift of Your Spirit. Lord, for the Spirit that affects these things, the Spirit of freedom, the Spirit that unites us to Christ and unites us together. I pray, come Holy Spirit, come and fill us at the beginning of this new term. Put new goals in our hearts. Inspire our minds. Pour Your love into us. Your compassion for the world. I'm going to ask Rolly to come and lead another song, but I encourage people to carry on receiving as he plays.